While you're turning, let me request your help as soon as we're done with the Bible study tonight. We need to set this up for our Veterans Banquet on Friday, so we need help getting chairs stacked and tables set up and chairs around the tables. A lot of help. We'll make it a quick job, but one or two of us, it'll take all night. So we could use your help. But if I could just say this, if we do it in a systematic way, it'll be a lot easier to set back up on Saturday or Friday night, whichever we do it. But so before you move any chairs or anything, meet me up here in the front corner and I'll try to explain the system. And that'll make it go a lot easier if you would. So just meet me up here in the front. I'll tell you how we can do it and we'll get it done quickly. Thank you. Matthew chapter 11, we have come to the section of the Gospel of Matthew where Matthew is explaining the opposition to Christ. The people were not accepting him as the Messiah. They were rejecting him, and we see that opposition growing as we read through the Gospel of Matthew. We see it growing and growing more and more each chapter that we read. And as we come to chapter 11, the opposition becomes very strong. We are looking at the first 19 verses where we see that the king's forerunner is rejected. That's John the Baptist. And we aren't quite finished with that section yet, and so we're going to continue to look at that. But as we see the forerunner, John the Baptist, rejected, that is a foreshadowing of Christ himself being rejected. Last week we looked very quickly at verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's been debate as to what that verse means, and we suggested last week that there's two possibilities, depending on, not to get technical about it, but whether you take the verbs here as passive or as active, and it gets a little confusing. So one suggestion is basically how the King James has translated it: the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, and the violent are taking it by force or stealing it. In other words, they're not accepting the Messiah, they're not accepting the kingdom, and so the kingdom's being stolen away. Christ is not going to establish the kingdom. And that is true. That is true. But the other thought here could be the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and the forceful ones are seizing it for themselves. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is advancing. As far as some people were concerned, they were accepting the Messiah. They were accepting the kingdom. And so they were forcefully taking it for themselves. And probably that's the interpretation that belongs in verse 12, because Christ is commending John the Baptist and his ministry. And he's basically saying John the Baptist himself was not a failure. There were people who listened to him. We're told elsewhere that all Judea came out to be baptized by John the Baptist. So he was proclaiming the message. There were many who were accepting that message, and they were claiming or taking the kingdom for themselves. Now, in the end, the Messiah was rejected. John the Baptist was rejected, and the Messiah was crucified. So they rejected the kingdom. But as John the Baptist began his ministry, many did turn to be baptized and repent of their sins. So Christ is commending John the Baptist here, and I think saying that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and the forceful ones are taking it for themselves. In verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive him, this is Elijah who is to come. What's he saying here? What's this Elijah who is to come? Keep your finger there in Matthew and go with me to Malachi chapter 4. Now, Malachi is in the Old Testament, but it's the last book in the Old Testament, so it's not too far from Matthew because Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. So just really not too many pages in your Bible back to Malachi chapter 4. actually chapter 3 to begin with. In Matthew 11 and verse 10, when Christ was talking about John the Baptist, he made this statement in Matthew 11, verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you.'" That's a quote from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So Christ, as he's speaking of John the Baptist, quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and says, John the Baptist is fulfillment of Malachi 3:1. He is fulfillment of the forerunner, the one who was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. But then he says there in Matthew 11 and verse 14, "If you will receive him, this is Elijah who was to come." Look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So Malachi also prophesies that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that Elijah would come, and he would turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. And so, there were many who believed that Elijah would come before the Messiah. This great and terrible day of the Lord is what we know to now to be the tribulation, and that the Messiah would come and establish his kingdom after the tribulation. And so Malachi is prophesying that Elijah would come during that tribulation prior to the Messiah coming to establish his kingdom. So that was understood as the Old Testament prophecy, and so it was understood that Elijah would come prior to the Messiah, before the Messiah would establish the kingdom. Christ is saying in Matthew chapter 11 that John the Baptist is fulfillment of this prophecy. This is Elijah that was to come. The prophecy here in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, doesn't necessarily mean that Elijah himself, but an Elijah-like prophet would come. And Christ is saying that John the Baptist is fulfillment of this prophecy in Malachi 4 as well. Look at Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. This is when the angel appeared to Zacharias, John's father, and said that his wife Elizabeth would have a child. And notice what the angel says to Zacharias in verse 17 of Luke chapter 1. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It's a quote from Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And so the angel tells Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, that this son that your wife is going to have is going to be fulfillment of that prophecy that Elijah would come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And he says here that John the Baptist would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to do just that, fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4. And so now in Matthew chapter 11, Christ says, "This is Elijah who was to come, if you will receive him." If you will receive him. They didn't receive him. They rejected him. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the forerunner. They rejected the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, this Elijah that was to come. They rejected him. Now, look at chapter 17 of Matthew. Now, I've got you turning to quite a few passages here, but you have to look at all these passages to make this fit together. Matthew 17, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Okay. Verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is raised again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Okay, the scribes taught just what Malachi taught. Elijah would come prior to the Messiah establishing the kingdom. And so that's what the scribes taught. And so the disciples are saying, well, why do the scribes teach that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they desired. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. And so Christ did not deny that the scribes were interpreting Malachi right, that Elijah would come, and he said, but Elijah actually has come. It was John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, but they rejected him. And so John the Baptist was fulfillment of that prophecy. However, they rejected him. And so now we understand that prior to Christ coming to establish his kingdom in the future yet, that there will still be, whether it's actually Elijah or whether it's somebody like John the Baptist in the power and spirit of Elijah, we can't say with certainty, but the two witnesses of Revelation, one of those witnesses is going to be either Elijah or somebody in the power and spirit of Elijah that would come prior to the Messiah establishing his kingdom. In Revelation, we won't turn to it, but in Revelation chapter 11, it speaks of the two witnesses. Remember, it says these two witnesses will have the power to shut up heaven that it rain not. Well, who shut up heaven that it rain not in the Old Testament? Elijah. And then it goes on and says, these two witnesses not only will have power to shut up heaven so that it rain not, but will also have power to turn the water into blood. Who did that in the Old Testament? Moses. Who appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. Who are these two witnesses? Maybe Elijah and Moses. Or at least two witnesses in the power and spirit of Elijah and Moses, being able to do what Elijah and Moses did. So that maybe is very confusing, all those things I just went through, but basically it's Malachi chapter 3, is prophesying concerning a forerunner, and Jesus said John the Baptist is fulfillment of that prophecy. And then Malachi chapter 4 says Elijah would come prior to the Messiah establishing the kingdom, and Christ said if you'll have him, John the Baptist is fulfillment of that prophecy concerning Elijah, because the angel told Zacharias that John the Baptist would come in the power and spirit of Elijah. And Elijah will yet come in the future, prior to Christ establishing the kingdom, or at least one in the power and spirit of Elijah is yet to come. Do you have any questions about that? Again, I hope trying to combine all those verses, you follow what I've said. Gail?
Just a little bit of speculation. I have heard that it's a possibility that Enoch would be one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some have believed that perhaps it's Enoch that would be one of the two witnesses, because there were two people in the Old Testament that didn't die, Elijah and Enoch. They were both translated directly to heaven without death. And so some have believed that maybe the two witnesses would be Elijah and Enoch that would come back there during the tribulation prior to Christ coming to establish his kingdom. Again, that's a possibility. Don't know. Any other questions or comments? That makes sense? Follow that through. So back to Matthew 11 then. Verse 15, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, we begin to see somewhat of a transition now in the book of Matthew. Up to this point, Christ has been preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. I'm here to establish the kingdom. He sends the disciples out to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is here. The king is here. He's here to establish the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We begin now with this opposition getting greater, more numerous, and even more powerful. We begin to see this transition. It's not so much now preaching to the nation the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He begins to zero in more on the individual. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If the whole nation's going to reject me, at least there'll be some individuals who will have ears to hear. And actually, as we get to the end of chapter 11, is that those three verses that are very common to us, verses 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He begins to speak more to the individual as opposed to the nation, because the nation is beginning to reject him. And so he says here, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is like unto children sitting in the marketplaces and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. What in the world is Christ trying to say here? Children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to their fellows or to their playmates. We have piped unto you, you've not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. The scene here is children playing. And whenever you get a group of children playing, you're always going to have a couple of kids that aren't going to be satisfied no matter what you do. Right? There's always going to be a couple that just, it doesn't matter what you do. And the example Christ is giving here is kind of, you got a group of children, and basically they're saying to these couple maybe that they just, no matter what you do, they're not satisfied. We have pretended that we're at a wedding, and we're celebrating, and we're dancing, and you don't like that. And so we pretended that we were at a funeral, and in fact, it says we mourned, and you've not lamented. The word that's used there is to sing a funeral hymn. So we pretended to be at a wedding, celebrating and dancing and having a good time. You didn't like that. So we pretended to be at a funeral, singing a hymn of mourning, and you didn't like that. No matter what we do, you aren't satisfied. You don't like it. You've all seen kids like that. You've all seen adults like that. No matter what you do, they're not happy. And so then he goes on and says in verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber or a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In other words, John came and he was basically an ascetic. He lived out in the wilderness and he ate grasshoppers and I guess it wasn't grasshoppers, was it? Locusts, there you go. Locusts and wild honey. And he wore camel's hair for his clothing. And you said he had a demon. The Son of Man came and he sat down with the sinners and he ate with them. And you say he's a glutton and a drunk. No matter what we did, you weren't satisfied. Just like the kids playing their games. There's always some who just aren't satisfied. They don't like no matter what you do. You didn't like no matter what we did. We couldn't satisfy you. We did one thing and you want us to do another. So we did that and you want us to do something else. No matter what we did, you weren't satisfied. You thought we should do it a different way. But he ends then verse 19 by saying, but wisdom, in the King James it says, but wisdom is justified by her children. or wisdom is vindicated by its deeds. The idea is this. Human wisdom will produce corrupt human deeds. Divine wisdom will produce godly deeds. And so he's saying, in essence here, John the Baptist and myself, in the end, we will be vindicated by our actions. We will prove, in the end, that we were right. You rejected us, but in the end, it will be vindicated. In the end, it'll be proven that we were right by our deeds, by our actions. And so they were not happy with what they were doing. They were not happy with their actions, that is, the religious leaders particularly, and the nation as a whole. They were not happy with the actions of John the Baptist and with Christ. They didn't accept him. They rejected him. But Christ is saying, in the end, our actions will vindicate us. Christ, throughout this entire Gospel of Matthew, as we've been studying it, Matthew constantly takes us back to the works of Christ. He was doing the exact works that the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. So Jesus is the Messiah. When John the Baptist even struggled with some doubts earlier on in chapter 11, what did Christ do? He told the disciples of John, go back to John and just tell him the works that I'm doing. It's my works that vindicate me. It's my works that prove that I am the Messiah who I say I am, because I'm doing the works that the Old Testament said I should do. And so it's my works that vindicate me, and that's what Christ is saying at the end of verse 19. Any questions or comments about that? I mentioned earlier that we're kind of in a transition here in the Gospel of Matthew. As we come to verses 20 through 30, again, we continue to see this rejection. The nation rejected the forerunner of the Messiah. Now in verses 20 through 24, they are rejecting the works of the Messiah. And then in verses 25 through 30, they're rejecting the message of the Messiah. And so we see this opposition to the king. But from this point on, in the Gospel of Matthew, from this point on, Jesus does not, again, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The disciples, from this point on, the Gospel of Matthew does not preach. They do not preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The transition has taken place. No longer is that the message by Christ or by the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Christ begins to preach judgment upon the nation. Notice it. And we'll just have to quit with this tonight, but we'll pick up here next week. Notice verse 20. Then began he to upbraid or to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Christ now begins to preach judgment to the nation rather than the hope of the kingdom. And so we've come to a transition in the book of Matthew. And you come to verses 25 through 30, they've rejected the message, and as I said earlier, verses 28 through 30, he still preaches hope to the individual. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So the hope is still there for individuals, but for the nation, he begins to speak judgment. Any questions? We will conclude with that tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you that you have indeed given hope to the individual who will come to you with their burdens, with their sin, and trust you as Savior. And Father, we pray that we would not be like the nation of Israel, but that we would be satisfied, that we'd be content, that we'd not be constantly complaining at the way things are done or the way you are doing things, thinking that it should be done differently. Help us, Father, to recognize that you are in control and you are working all things together for good. You're working all things together for your glory, and it is what's best. Help us then to rejoice in what you are doing in our lives and in the world around us. We just know, Father, that you are in control. And we just pray that we would trust you in it. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.